was 5 years old, and I found myself, and I actually wanted me to run with her, and I found myself sweating and like basically just trying to beat her to the end. And I was, she was ahead of me. She was saying, "Come on, Dad, come on, Dad," and I'm sweating there, just sweating out. Do you want to hold my hand, Dad? And I'm like, "Actually, yeah, that would be good." Thanks, I will. And I reached the end, and she was grinning like anything, and I was red and sweaty. Yeah, so that was. Anyway, shall we pray? And we're talking about mission. Jared's already said that, and then we'll see whether. We've got us a good start, isn't it? That's good. Right. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, thank you that we can come here together today and spend time together in your presence, Holy Spirit. Yeah, again, we invite you here. You're so welcome here. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. Come and stir in our hearts something of that mission, of that commission, Jesus, that you gave us, of that command to go and make disciples of all nations. Stir again in us that heart for those that we come into contact with every day in our works and in our colleges, wherever we are. Jesus, stir in our heart a passion for people today. Amen. So yeah, Tour de France, there was a link there, which is why I mentioned it. I don't know if anyone saw the first stage yesterday, but the first stage yesterday, Callum's nodding, yeah, I've got a fellow cyclist there. The stage yesterday finished on Utah Beach in Normandy. So a little part of France with an American name. And many of you may know that that was one of the 5 beaches where they landed on as part of the D-Day landings. In northern France. And if I can just get the next slide up, I just want a bit of background. This was the state of play in 1944 when the D-Day landings were. So you've got the two countries in red. You've got Britain and Iceland, interestingly, that great footballing nation. And then this little, this green thing, which is not, doesn't show up very well, but all along the edge of that blue is what was called the Atlantic Wall. So that was where Hitler decided, I'm going to set up all these defences because I don't want anyone getting across, and I don't want the Americans and the English and whoever else to attack us from there. So they set up all these fortifications there. And the strategy of the Allies in this situation was basically to try and punch a little hole in that wall. So what you want to do is you want to come in, punch a little hole and secure that area so that you can then draw more and more troops into that secure area and spread out behind the enemy lines into the land. And when that happens on a beach, so when you land on a beach, the area that you secure is called a beachhead. So that's the secure area and you bring everyone on. I've got a little clip, actually. It's very American, and I don't know if it will work anyway. If it does, we will watch that. This is just a sort of American historians, but describing a little bit of what happened around that time.
Well, D-Day was obviously the most important single fight of that war. And, of course, had we lost it, there's no telling what the outcome would have been.
Since the American entry into the war, American generals had been agitating for an opportunity to fight the Germans directly. The D-Day invasion of Normandy in June 1944, represented the cutting edge of this offensive.
Essential conditions that underwrote the success of D-Day was the fact that Germany had been bled virtually to death by fighting on the Eastern Front for several years against the Red Army and the Soviet Union before D-Day ever happened.
So the Germans had been preparing for this invasion as long as the Americans and the British had been. And they had been digging in. And they knew that they could inflict appalling casualties on the first units ashore. Well, somebody had to do it. And so the soldiers went, and indeed, those first units did suffer very high rates of death and wounding.
One thing to go on a beach with sand dunes. It's something else when you've got enemy on top of these bluffs. And for some reason, our naval gunnery was either off or something went wrong there. They couldn't destroy those gun emplacements.
But eventually, the weight of the invasion took hold. The numbers of Americans, the numbers of craft, allowed the Americans and the British to establish a beachhead. And once they established a beachhead, then they could bring more and more soldiers and equipment ashore.
One thing I don't think either the Japanese or the Germans really counted on was what it meant to come up against a massive capitalist industrial power. The ability to build stuff on a massive scale with massive numbers was just something they hadn't really anticipated.
If you look back at the old photographs and the footage of that armada out there off the coast of Memorial, I don't think they've ever assembled before or after anything like that.
Eventually, it was the technology. It was the weight of American weapons that tipped the balance. But at the very beginning, it was the soldiers, the ones who splashed ashore, the ones who knew that in the first wave, lots and lots of them would never come back. And those are the ones who made possible everything that followed.
The Rangers who went in first and the waves that came after them stood right up to it. And there was more bravery that day than one can hardly imagine.
Great, thanks. Yeah, so that was, I mean, it's quite American, wasn't it? You know, the thing that changed it was, we are so great. Yeah, but there were Brits and Canadians, obviously, in there as well. They had a little bit to do with it. But there's loads, isn't there, in mission, just from that one clip. You know, actually the thing that turned the tide was those guys that just went up ahead and those guys that knew they were going out and giving their lives up, essentially, the first guys. So that was June 1944. They landed on, just click to the next one, just very briefly. So these, all the arrows coming down, essentially there are five beaches. And actually, if you pan out, that's a tiny, tiny little part of the northern part of France that they penetrated. And they established a beachhead there and then spanned out from the rest. But why do I mention that here? I mean, obviously, there's the obvious links to mission in that. But we're talking today about prophecies that we've had as a church in the past, essentially. And today and for the coming weeks, we're going to look at prophecies that we've had in years gone by and actually revisit them and talk about them, because I know certainly for myself some of them I've never heard about, and some of them are things that shape and who we are as a church. And today we're going to look at two prophecies that we've had at church, and we're talking about mission. These guys were on a mission, and their immediate mission was to form a beachhead, which is this temporary camp, as we've said. And I want to read a prophecy from 2006, so right back at the start of Grace Church here. I wasn't there at the time, and talking to people, a lot of people hadn't heard this prophecy or had forgotten about it. And I think I'm reading through the Old Testament at the moment, and what's evident in that is that people go for a period of time and forget what's been said to them already, and that's how you tend to slip away and fall away. And I think it's really important for us as a church to remember what God said to us as a church. Now, you've got the Bible, but God speaks to us specifically, I think. I think prophecy is specific for specific people, and it's great to remind ourselves about that. So this was a prophecy from 2006 for Grace Church. And it was Robin Vincent, I think, had this prophecy. He said, I've got a picture of a beach with the focus being on the shore and waves sweeping up onto the beach. This then expanded into an establishment of a beachhead on the beach. The camp looked quite temporary in that it was probably more like tents than solid structures at this time. So a recent thing, rather than a camp that had been there for years. And I felt God speak about the fact that there'll be many disillusioned and dissatisfied and isolated Christians in the sea, and that the people in this camp would see people washed ashore like driftwood. The people in the camp were then going down and collecting those that were obviously worn out by their experiences, being in the water, dehydrated, being alone. Then I saw the picture change, and I could see that beyond the camp, into many directions of the mainland, there were discrete patrols of people from the camp, leaving to go to a front line. These people were going out in twos or threes, and were obviously preparing to engage in battle. But interestingly, they didn't particularly fill me with confidence when I saw them, inexperienced or something. However, I did feel a surge of excitement that those in the front line would take captive those currently in the enemy's camp and bring them back to our camp. Not to detain them, but rather to be assimilated into the friendly side, so to speak. And finally, I also felt that there was a constant flow of people from the shore to the camp and from the front line to the camp. And I think this is still the kind of church that God's calling us to be. I think God's outlined in this prophecy the sort of character, if you like, of Grace Church, the personality. He's saying something about who we are as a church. A church that's on the front line, a church that's in the battle, a church that gathers the hurt and gathers those that are worn out, dusts them off and sends them out again. A dynamic church, a church of adventure, a church of daring, a church of real people. I like the didn't fill me with confidence part. It reminds me of in the Bible where Jesus sent out his disciples in twos, and I sort of, if you were there at the time, you can sort of imagine pulling Jesus aside and saying, Jesus, really? Really, buddy? Are we sending these? Do you not think they need a bit more teaching? Should we not do a course or something and get them a bit more worked up? They're really not ready for this. And it sort of reminds me of that there. I thought that was a great picture. I'm excited by this picture, and it's not amazing, to be honest, or surprising, that actually we've seen over the years, since 2006, we've seen this happen in the church. Part of the picture was that there would be many people that were washed up on the shore. So those Christians that were disillusioned or isolated or just worn out, and this would be a place of restoration. And there are folks here today, probably, who identify with this, that you were a Christian and you were disillusioned, and here in Grace Church you felt picked up and restored. I know I'm one of them, and I thought, I don't know whether, is Kath still in here, or has she gone out with Sammy? So Phil Wallace was one of these, and he was going to come and just share his little story about that, but unfortunately he's not very well, so he texted me to say he wasn't going to make it, but he's given Kath something to read out, so she's going to come and read that out. But is there anyone else in the room? I don't know if you want to raise a hand. Does anyone else associate with that? That you were in that sort of position and felt weary? And yeah, so there's people, even in this little small part of Grace Church, there's people there. So I think we'll just hear. You're right, Kath, to go? You're on. Thanks, Kath, for doing that. So this is Phil.
Yeah, sorry, Phil's not here, so he'd prepared this because he was going to read it out, but you might as well get me. It says, Restoration at Grace Church. I came to this fellowship when it first began meeting in Bromsgrove in 2005. At that time, I'd been without a church for 18 months. I don't want to focus on the reasons why I'd left my previous church in the summer of 2003. It had been my first church since becoming a Christian in 1998, and in many ways had been a blessing to me, including where I met four of my best friends that I retain to this day. Suffice to say, I'd become disillusioned with the direction the church was being taken, seemingly under constant angular acceleration. That's definitely Phil. When I realised I could no longer, in faith, be a part of it, I left, not knowing where I would go instead. It was through my mum, who had also had a negative church experience, that I heard of the plan for New Frontiers to plant a church here in Bromsgrove. Mum had begun meeting with the preliminary home group, comprised mainly of people from three New Frontiers churches in Birmingham. I was very interested in this development, having been to the last Stoneleigh Bible Week in 2001. The leadership of New Frontiers family of churches seemed to have a strength in both its faith and its plurality. It was not until I started regularly meeting with this fellowship that I realised the extent of suspicion and cynicism in which I viewed the man-made organisation that brands the Church of Jesus Christ. And it was not until I was asked to serve that I realised the depth of my hurt and my resentment. The years of time seemingly fruitlessly invested in many meetings and practical service had made their mark. A little while later, when it came to the naming of this fellowship as Grace Church, I was not impressed. I had considered many of the failings of God's people to be rooted in wallowing around in God's grace, rather than pursuing his righteousness. The church of righteousness, legalism and pedantry would have suited me far better. Tell that to Phil. But this was the church that God had called me to, not to any other in this town or elsewhere during that barren 18 months. My mum, with a few faithful others, had been praying for 2 or 3 years specifically for God to send people to Bromsgrove to bless it by taking the gospel to the communities around us. As the first few years of Grace Church unfolded, it became apparent that those prayers had been abundantly answered, as the Vincents times two, Norrises, Davises, Bevans, Carters, Bakers and Hodgsons all moved to the town to be involved in the church plant. In addition to their passion to reach out to the lost and impact the community, my mum and I both experienced an extraordinary blessing as these people came alongside us, loved us, shared life with us, discipled us, encouraged us, being gentle and challenging in right measure to help us move on, to heal, and to be restored to a position of joyfully serving God. For me, there were two particularly significant moments. The first was when I officially accepted membership of the fellowship, a very hard thing to commit to at the time. But God had sent Robin Vincent, and I found myself without the bravery to back out of it. The second came after 3.5 years in the summer of 2008 at the Envision camping weekend that we shared with the other New Frontiers churches from the area. As I served during the first day, assisting people to their sites with their luggage, I noticed an unfamiliar feeling of being unburdened, of sensing a freedom. I knew then that I had been healed, restored, and was ready to commit once again to serving God with his people in full faith, without doubt, without hesitation, without suspicion, and without the resentment that I had felt so keenly. I have subsequently understood how fundamental God's grace has been in this, in his response to me, in his blessing me, placing me amongst stewards of that grace. I was not condemned for being without a church for so long, not questioned about my reluctance to serve, but forgiven, accepted, loved and encouraged, both by God and by his people following his ways. Through this experience and from observing others in the church around me, I have very much come to regard Grace Church as a place of restoration.
Yeah, and for me, that's my experience as well. That last paragraph is my experience of coming into Grace Church here. So that's those washed up on the sea, but that wasn't the whole picture, was it? There was another part of the picture. There were people going out behind enemy lines to engage with the enemy. So, and I know we all do that, don't we, in our friendship groups. And that's something I love about Grace Church, is that we have such a massive non-Christian, if you like, we've got a massive friendship base amongst us. So when we have our parties, there are hundreds of people there at our barbecues and things, which is happening next week. So yeah, bring your friends. But so there are those here that will fall into that. And Steve and Karen, I don't know who was going to come up and say something. Were one of you going to say? Steve? Yeah, that's great. So Steve and Karen are an example of that, of people faithfully going out and bringing people back in. So that's the other part of this prophecy. So coming to know Jesus through folks going out and rescuing people. So I don't know who's speaking.
Struggled a bit.
Oh, yeah.
We started coming to Grace Church, I think it was about 2009. Actually, around about this time, actually, I looked in the Bible that I'd been given by someone who used to come here. And I'd written in it the date that I'd received it, and it was actually June 2009, so quite good timing. I think just picking up on what Kath had said, that Phil had written about disillusioned Christians, well, I think I come in the disillusioned non-Christian category at the time. and so we'd been introduced to Grace Church through friends who aren't here anymore, but I suppose they were the ones that were working, if you like, on the front line or beyond the front line. And they introduced us to Grace, more Karen than anything initially for me. But I suppose for me it was, I was asking questions at the time, is this as good as it gets, being a non-Christian? Things weren't going too well at work, so.
All right, I'm not sure what Steve was going to say, because I've been away for the weekend. So I suppose all I can really remember of that time is, and to encourage people, is the reason we're here and the reason our whole family are now Christians is because a member of this church was brave enough to walk across the playground and say hello and become friends with us. And for months we were just friends with this couple, Danny and Jane, don't know if you remember them. And we just got to know them, and we were curious, you know, what was this place that they were going to called church, or very open about Christianity. And that led us to go to, an Alpha course, and then we all went on Alpha courses, and I think you all know our story. But I think it's about, yeah, being on the front line and just being brave enough to step forward and say to somebody, you know, hi, make friends with them. And it isn't complicated. It isn't You don't have, the Holy Spirit does it for you, so you just have to be brave. And yeah, that's where we are. And I think we did have a bit of a laugh at Catalyst because one of the preachers was about people think when they become Christians you're going to get on this cruise liner and life's going to be absolutely brilliant. And I kind of went, actually, yeah, where was my cruise liner? Because we have been on a battleship and it is a battle, but there is a lot of joy as well that the Holy Spirit and God has brought us. And I always try and remember that when I meet new people, just across the playground, just to say hello to somebody. And I think Grace Church is something, you know, it's a church that does that. And it, when we were very, very new, we were welcomed. The amount of, the first day that we came to Grace Church, the amount of welcome that we got was so, it was significant. And I can remember that very first day vividly today, how friendly and the amount of love that was in the room for everyone. And I don't know what else to say. Do I add anything?
As long as I say what she said, sort of thing. yeah, I think it was dropping the preconceptions that, so as you all had idea of church that came from just going to like the usual christenings and weddings, that sort of thing. So had a not a real notion of what church was. I think coming to Grace Church, you got a feeling that, you know, Grace Church was just doing family, was doing life, which was really good. And as I say, it through Alpha, getting to know people. And it's those friendships that get you through. And I think going forward, I think everyone perhaps remember that. It's, as Karen said, it's, you know, it's not complicated. It's just about friendships and saying hello to people and just sharing what we know.
You know, it's just there, but I want to pray for you guys. Yeah, so, I mean, these guys are great. I mean, I don't really remember Grace Church without them. I probably arrived at a similar time to them, or not long before. But they've been such an encouragement. And it's funny, isn't it, that when we go through really hard times in our lives, that's often when those that are looking in on our lives get most encouragement and see. So seeing what you guys, just in the more recent future, have been going through, and your faith in that and how you've been through that has just been such an encouragement to me. And I just want to pray for you now, so if you can just, yeah, join in prayer with these guys. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for Danny and Jane, and for that contact that there was. And I thank you for your grace extending out to these guys and bringing them into the family. I thank you for the part they play in Grace Church here, as that body, and as we work together as a body, that they have been playing and are playing their part in that. I thank you for the encouragement they are. And I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in their lives now. I pray particularly for Steve, for ongoing healing and full healing for Steve's life. I pray, Lord, that this will be a time that is so hard now, but when he looks back, will be foundational, not in just his faith, but actually in his witness about you, Jesus, that it will be a testimony to how good you are. And the lessons that he's learned in this will be foundations that he can stand on in future. I thank you for them, and I thank you for the whole family. I thank you again for the blessing they are to us. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, God. So that was the two parts of that picture, but the bridgehead isn't sort of the end result, is it? So people aren't bought in, picked up off the beach or bought in from enemy camp just to swell the numbers in the bridgehead. That's never the point. And the point on D-Day was never just to make a huge area just in Normandy there. The bridgehead is a platform to go out. The bridgehead is a platform to advance further and further into enemy kingdom. And I think for many of us, our mission is here in Bromsgrove. For many of us, this is our mission field. But Kath, last week, when Phil and Kath spoke about going to Zambia, she reminded us of something, of one of the visions of Grace Church. And I think, I don't know if the thing's still working, but basically it was one of the vision statements of Grace Church is we want to impact Bromsgrove and the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is unlikely to happen without folks both staying here in Bromsgrove and going to the ends of the earth. And I think for many of us, there is the calling to stay. And for many of us, there is a calling to go, to leave that bridgehead and to step out. And I think that really is a strange concept if you don't understand that. It's a strange concept of why would you leave a group of people that you know well, where you've got a lot of friends and your kids are settled in school and your family are close by? Why on earth would you leave and go somewhere else? And if we just flip to the next slide, it gives us the reason. So this is what Jesus said. This is our mission, if you like. This is one of the things Jesus said when he was raised from the dead and spoke to his disciples. And Steve read this out last week. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the earth. God has chosen to make himself known in the world through the church. That's his plan. There isn't another plan. That's the whole thing. That's how he's chosen to do it. Whether we understand that or not, that's how he's chosen to do it. So it's difficult, isn't it? It doesn't mean it's easy. Even if you understand that plan, it doesn't mean it's easy to go. But it's painful. But you can understand why that's what we're called to. And the interesting thing is we are seeing this in Grace Church as well. We are seeing it. I'm thinking of Phil and Kath, who spoke last week about going out to Zambia. So they're going out to Zambia for at least 2 years. And I'm thinking of King's Church Redditch. I don't know how many folks. Can you just raise your hand here if you are from King's Church Redditch? Yeah, there's a few, not many. But yeah, that's brilliant, isn't it? These guys are going planting a church in Redditch. They're pushing out into enemy territory because they've been called to do that. They feel called to do that. And Steve and Helen aren't here today, but I really wanted to commend those guys. Not above anyone else that's going, but just, I suppose, just by way of example. So Steve and Helen, I don't suppose they will mind me saying, they're approaching retirement age. The world is telling them, put your feet up, so, you know, have a nice, comfortable life. You've worked hard, you deserve it. Play some golf, go on some cruises, just relax. But that's not our call, is it? Our call isn't that. Our call isn't to retirement. Our call is to mission. And at a time when they sort of should be winding down, from those that are looking around, they're deciding to, no, I'm going to plant a church, because they feel that calling to throw themselves into the front line, impacting the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, I suppose, that it's going to be painful, isn't it? It's going to be painful when Phil and Kath go, and it's going to be painful when the Redditch lot go, in some senses, you know. But that's what we're called to. And it's not a negative thing. It's a very, very positive thing. But I think to say that it, just because it's what we're called to and it's a positive thing, that we're not all going to feel that, I think that's wrong. And I think, you know, that things will change and tears will be shed. But we'll continue to support and talk to and be involved in, and it's exciting, and that's what we're called to. And I think as Grace Church, we're called to support them. So we're called to support the Redditch Church Plant in whatever way that is, whether that's prayer financially, whether that's helping out with things they need to do, and with Phil and Kath, who spoke last week. And Martin, I don't know if you wanted to just come and say very quickly something about Tom. So Tom is someone we have been supporting in the ends of the earth. So Tom is Martin's son, and he's been out in Japan for 12 years now, and Martin will just update us on that.
Yeah, well, as I think many of you know, Tom and family are coming back to the UK. They're going to come back on the 19th of July to Manchester Airport. Sylvia and I will be there to welcome him and them, and they have had their last Sunday service at Grace City Church in Nagoya in Japan. We had a photograph sent through on Facebook of loads of people, mostly Japanese, other nationalities too, like Koreans and Filipinos and Indonesians and so on, and also some Westerners. But, I mean, it's just remarkable, and there were over 100 of them. And that is a thriving church. Sorry, darling? Indian? In 10 years. In 10 years, they have established this church. And it is, there are leaders there, indigenous leaders and Western leaders, who will carry it forward. And they are still in connection. They are in actual connection now with Catalyst. So Dave Devenish is a kind of father in God to them. Tom will be going out periodically to help. But it is wonderful to see what God can do if people are obedient in going, as they were, and as Phil and Kath are, and I'm sure there will be lots of others who will go from this fellowship as well. Just to say that after that long in Japan, the children in particular have known no other place really to live and to go to school. And their education has been largely in Japanese, the three girls. So it's going to be a huge change. They need to find schools in about a week before the end of term in Leeds. They need to get help for their son, Judah. They need a place to live. They need all kinds of things. So if you could all sometime think of them and pray for these things to be provided. But I'm sure they will be. And for a job for Tom. He's got one or two opportunities offered. But the one that he thought he was coming to, which was in the church in Leeds, that's been postponed. So it's probably going to be something else. But God is providing. He always has provided. They sold their house 3 weeks ago, which was absolutely an answer to prayer, because if they hadn't, they'd have had a whacking tax bill on it if they'd sold it as an expat. So there we are. It's been wonderful, and thank you, Grace Church, because you've supported all the way through.
Thanks, Martin. Yeah, so that's another example of how, as Grace Church, we are part of that mission. We are being part of, in our prayer support, financial support, and I think there's, as Martin said, ongoing prayers for Tom and his family at this time. So that was one first prophecy. And at the same time, there was another prophecy around that in 2006, one that Terry Virgo had for New Frontiers as a whole. So it was around exactly the same time in 2006. And this was is a call from Jesus to the church. And it's the same call Jesus gave to his disciples 2,000 years ago, effectively. And Terry Virgo was giving it to New Frontiers Church again. So I just want to read that out again. I know we have to finish, don't we, today at 5, so we'll just probably wrap up after this. We'll see. So this is Jesus speaking to us. And this is the challenge, really, from today, I think, for me, when I read this. I hadn't read it before. I was going over all the prophecies, which is great. And if anyone wants to have a copy of all the prophecies that we've been given as a church, then just let us know. Email Jared, who's got a folder, and we can give those out to you. And I think it's great. And I was going through these, and this really struck me. So this is Jesus speaking. It says, "Will you join me behind enemy lines? I'm not calling you to entertain the elect. I'm not calling you to polish the surfaces, to be impressive to those already persuaded. I'm looking to you to remember who you are. I've called you to pioneer. That's who you are. That's what I've called you to do. And as you grow in size, don't polish the surfaces. Stop entertaining the elect. I want pioneers. I want blood-stained ones. This is who you are, my beloved. Don't abandon the vision now. In an attempt to shine, don't look at your image. Don't raise your image. Don't polish the surfaces. Leave them ragged. Keep coming after me. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming into dangerous territory, unfamiliar ground. Keep coming, my beloved. That's where I'm going. Will you come with me? I see the crowds. I see the masses. I could have entertained day after day. I could have had a huge applause day after day, but Gethsemane awaited. The cross was before me and then the throne. I'm calling you, my beloved. Beware the dangers. Beware the glitter. Beware the season of success. Hear in your heart my call to you. Come on, my sons. On we go. On we go. On we go. I call you. I'm going forward. Come with me. Lest I should have to find a more radical company. Come with me, my beloved. I've taught you many lessons. Come with me. I'll give you grace. I'll give you strength. I'll pour oil on every wound. I'll strengthen every weak knee. I've not brought you this far that you might be distracted. I've not brought you this far to attend to your image and become self-conscious. Come on, let's go again. Come on. There's much more than this. Why would you stop and polish the surfaces here in this little house? Why would you make this little house look pretty? What are you thinking of? Come on. Come on. We're going on. We're going on. There's much more than this. There's much more than this. There's pain out there. There's loss. There's confusion. There's agony. And I'm determined to plunge into it. And I'm inviting you. Come with me. Come with me. Come with me. I'll give you triumphs. I'll give you stories to tell. Don't stop here. Don't polish this. Come on, let's go. Let's go with all that I'm putting in you, my beloved. All that I'm putting into you. Keep that radical edge, my beloved. Be shocking. Be outrageous. Be where I want you to be. Come with me. Come with me. Come with me. There were days when I walked ahead and those who walked behind in fear and shock and horror as I strode out to Jerusalem. Oh, my beloved, will you take such a call? Will you receive it? Will you be my let's go ahead people? Will you be my let's go ahead people that many more can follow down the paths that you make? Beware, my children, of immediate dangers. Don't polish what I've given you now. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Can't you feel it in your spirit? There's much more ahead. Let's go. Come on, soldiers, take arms, that wonderful mantle I've put on you. This is not the time for a dress parade. This is not the time for marching up and down. This is time for warfare. This is time for advance. Hear in your spirit. Feel in your spirit. My hand is upon you. You are chosen of God. Run together into all that I have for you, says the Lord. So that's the call. That's a challenge, isn't it? When I read that, I just, it really spoke to me as a real challenge. Like, where am I? Am I comfortable in my life? Am I too comfortable in my life? Am I polishing the surfaces? You know, am I sort of polishing what I've got and happy with where I am? Or am I hearing God's call? Am I hearing Jesus' call? Am I looking at Jesus' life? You know, I'll pray, Jesus, make me more like you. But actually, when I look at his life, do I want to be more like Jesus? Do I want the suffering and the pain and the rejection and the hatred from the world? Do I want that? Yeah, I want all the great things, you know, all the promises. Yeah, I want all that. I want to see people saved. I want everything else. But do I want to be like Jesus? Do I believe that being like Jesus is the aim? You know, and that's the challenge. And I was really challenged by that. And it really brought me to my knees and saying, yeah, Jesus, you know, that is what I want. And I don't know what that means. And I don't know what that means for me. And I don't even know how to do it. That's the thing. I don't know how to do it. But Jesus, that's the call and that's the challenge. And that isn't a call for us to be going abroad and going somewhere in particular. It's a heart call. It's a call for our hearts to be radically pursuing Jesus and his call to follow him. So that's in our everyday. That's who we meet at work. That's who we meet at school. That's our family members. That's people that we come into contact daily that don't know Jesus. It's about radically following Jesus in that situation every day, which means it starts today and it starts this afternoon. Following his call, and it starts, you know, immediately if that's what we want to do. And I think, I suppose the challenge is let's not be distracted by sweeping sand out of the beachhead. You know, there's always sand, isn't there, everywhere? I know I'm still finding sand from last summer when we went to the beach with the kids. There's still sand everywhere. There'll always be sand. There'll be sand everywhere. But what God's calling us is don't worry about that. Don't worry about the sand. Don't worry about getting it all nice and clean. Just keep going. We're not called to polish churches. And in fact, we're not even called to build the church. Now, I was challenged at Catalyst by one of the leaders when he said, you know, for years, I tried to do Jesus' job and get him to do mine. For years, I would sit there trying to build the church and sit inside praying that he would go out and reach my community until one day he said, look, I'll build my church and I've commissioned you to go out into the community. And I think that's the call today. Will you come with me behind enemy lines? Let's accept that. Let's accept the sand and the mud and the blood and everything else and the sweat on our hands and press on. We're drawing close to an end. So I just wanted to finish on a couple of little, very little practical thoughts that I had. Sort of three areas, I suppose, that challenge might raise within us. These are not for individuals. These are just maybe different times in your life. So one of them is when you hear that call, you may have thoughts along the lines of, well, you know, that's all right for some people, but it's just not really my bag. I'm not good at it. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm all right doing this, but someone else can do it. And I think I don't know if you can jump forward a couple of slides or two and just stop. I think I've missed some out, but that's the one. Yeah, so that's the one. So just, this is what I thought, as I know I've had these thoughts, and I'm sure at different times in our lives we all do. I sent this out after I'd written some of it, and I hadn't had number one in there, and Jared sent me an email back and said, you might want to put something about praying in there, which I thought, yeah, that's a good idea. So basically pray. If you don't know what to do, that's the best place to get, you know, get on your knees, hands in the air, and just pray. And then these are some of my other thoughts. I thought, basically, love generously and sow liberally. So if you don't know what to do, just love the people that are around you. Just really, really love them. You know, that stands out and that speaks on its own. Just love people at work. Love people that aren't lovable. Love people that no one else loves. Don't worry about getting any words right. You know, if you want to tell them about Jesus, don't worry about it. Just tell people your experiences of Jesus, and don't put loads of weight on it and get stressed about it, because all we do is witness about who Jesus is, and then God does the rest. So you might just be the person that sows a little seed, and then someone else is going to come along and water it, but ultimately it will be God that produces the fruit in any situation. So pray loads, love generously, sow liberally without being too worried about seeing results. Just sow and sow and sow. Tell people about Jesus. And then thirdly, which is good, is get alongside someone else in their mission field. You know, so whether that's helping someone out, sort of barbecue out that they want to bring non-Christian friends around, whatever practical thing it is, get alongside someone else and just serve them in doing that, because you'll reap rewards in that, and you will be encouraged and you will learn. So that's the first thing. The second, if we can skip to the next slide, is those folks maybe, and everyone's had times in their lives where you feel like you've been hammering at something for so long and you're just not seeing any fruit. So it's, I'm exhausted. I am totally exhausted. I've been doing this for so long. Where's the fruit? And I think, similar, keep praying. Don't ever stop praying. Keep praying. Continue to love generously and sow liberally. Galatians 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So that's just an encouragement. If there's anyone here that's feeling a bit exhausted, don't give up praying. Don't give up loving people. Don't give up sowing liberally. And, yeah, the last one was draw people in to that area. So Flick is brilliant at this. I get loads of texts from Flick asking me to pray for people that they know. And it's brilliant because it updates me. It means that when I meet them, I already know something about these people. And it also means that when they become Christians, then you feel part, and you are part of that, of what that's happening. So don't be afraid to draw people into your area, particularly if you're feeling discouraged and down. Get people involved in your mission field as well. People can always say no. People can say, oh, I'm too busy or whatever. But just be keen to get people drawn in. And lastly, I thought I'd add this last one. It was some people here, or potentially in Grace Church, will have itchy feet, a sense that God is calling them to go somewhere, to go elsewhere, but you're not sure what. And my thoughts, again, are very similar. Pray and keep on praying. Continue to love generously and so liberally where you are. There was a quote, I think it was Jim Elliot, that said, wherever you are, be fully present. And so I think whether God's calling you somewhere else, or whether whatever he's calling you to do, you're here and you're here now, so continue with those things here. And then lastly, it's again, be obedient to the step that you feel God's giving you at that time. So praying and listening to God and taking each step at a time. So that was it, very quickly. I think the Methodist folks are in today, so we need to be quick in getting out. But yeah, so we're a people on a mission. We're in a war. Don't be fooled. We are in a war. It's happening around us. Those pictures that we saw at the start were quite brutal. And that's what's going on around us all the time now. You know, that is what's happening, and that's why people are falling, and that's why people are struggling, not just in this, I mean across the world as Christians. You know, it is a battle, it is a war, but we're in it together. We're an army together, and Jesus is, the call is for us to go with him, not without him. Our call is that we go out with him. So I want to leave you with that picture of the beachhead and that call of Jesus that says, will you follow me behind enemy lines? And I think there was one more slide, was there? I think, maybe not. God, it was, yeah. And so ultimately that mission that he's given us. I'll just finish in prayer. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you for that mission, that purpose that you've given us. I thank you for your plan to reach the ends of the earth through us, who are imperfect, to say the least. And that picture, Lord, of us just going out, being, yeah, it seemingly inequipped, and yet having the Spirit of the living God within us. And I pray, Jesus, that, yeah, you burn that on our hearts more and more. And Holy Spirit, you burn that on our hearts, that actually we are people that go out that aren't conquered, that we are more than conquerors, that we do march on the winning side already, but we are in the battle. And you put that on our hearts. I pray that you stir that call again to us, whatever that situation that we're in, that call of, will you come with me? Will you come with me behind enemy lines? Will you be radical? Will you answer my call? Jesus, palm that on our hearts as a church and individually, and make us a people that, yes, serve and love one another in their mission field, serve and love one another as a witness to the world, Jesus, of who you are, and that we follow you. Amen.